Welcome to our show, friends. The show is called Stand to Reason. I'm Greg Kokol, your host, your usual host. I have co-hosts sometimes. I have stand-in co-hosts sometimes. This time is someone who is my co-host and a stand-in co-host, John Noyes, my partner in crime here. Good to have you on board, John. Thanks for being
Thanks for having
of this.
Me, Greg. It's great.
Yeah. I appreciate your contribution to Stand to Reason. I'm glad to be able to showcase you, too, and have other people get to know you just a little bit better. You know, we've got three callers or so on the phone here. We're going to get to them in just a second, but I thought we finished our last session with a caller that asked about what I consider, and I think you do as well, a bit of a draconian arm twisting to get people to take the vaccine. And maybe you have an answer to this. I'm just going to lay this out. And I mentioned that I got my first shot of Pfizer, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But it seems to me if the vaccine is effective, reasonably effective, and from what I could tell, it is. If people want to be protected, they can get the vaccine.
Yep.
Why are they requiring other people to get the vaccine when other people are not a threat to those who get the vaccine?
Yeah.
Do you have any thinking about that? It just seems to me the most common sense thing.
That question last hour was really hard for me to answer. I stumbled a little bit because I have trouble putting my convictions on this on top of somebody else. And I think it's an individualistic position. I thought the way you answered it was great because just saying, listen, you got to weigh the consequences, right? If you want your student to go to X university and the requirement is for them to be vaccinated and show proof of that, then you have to either decide, do you want the benefits of that university or do you want to look for someplace else? Mm-hmm. And so which one's more important to you? Like you said, if the vaccine is effective, then why does it matter to you if I'm vaccinated or not? If right. I don't want to take that risk, for me, it's not worth it. I've weighed the consequences and say it's not worth it. I want to choose what's best for me and my family.
Sure.
But for some reason, that's not good enough.
But a person who doesn't get vaxxed is not putting someone else at
That's
risk
right.
who wants to get vaxxed. Get vaxxed.
Get vaxxed.
And if this is what, please.
I'll drive you there.
I do not. And someone say, well, if you don't get vaxxed, well, then maybe you'll give it to somebody else or there won't be herd immunity. All those arguments can be applied to the flu vaccine, too, because the flu kills, 40 to 60 to 80,000 people a year. Except for last year. Apparently nobody died of flu. They all died of COVID, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, that makes no sense to me on a policy basis, all right? All those years, I always got my flu shot. I do it every year. Going to CVS, they stick me in the arm and I get it, all right? Now, here's what happened, though, with regards to the vaccine. I had a couple of people that are close to me that got COVID bad. And then I talked to some other people that got it bad, all right? And they weren't all old guys. My brother got it bad. He's 4 years younger, all right? But then others got it bad, and they were 20 years younger. And what it shows is that though some people don't have a lot of serious symptoms, it's an individual thing, people who get it bad, and they go down. And sometimes they can go down for a long time, not just weeks, months. And the recovery is slow, and it can be debilitating for some people. And as one friend told me, encouraging me to get the vax, he said, I don't want you to die, and I don't want you to get dead, and I don't want you to get stupid, the way he put it. In other words, you could die. I'm not so concerned about that personally, but there are long-term consequences where mental acuity is sacrificed for older people who get hit hard by COVID. So that's a real possibility. That is a risk I have been taking. And when I think about my role in the community, I not only have my own family to feed using my mouth and my mind the way I do, For good or for ill.
You have my family to feed, too.
I have your family to feed. I have 17 other families to feed. And those are the 17 employees of Standard Reason. And I take that seriously, John. You know I do. And
but,
so
but that's the point, right? Is you're able to count the costs of this. Mm-hmm. So you're doing a calculated measure.
That's right. That's right. And I'm looking at it's a cost benefit ratio. And then I think of what's at risk for me personally and for my family and for the organization. And then I ask if I don't get the vax. And then I ask, well, what's on risk if I do? And even though it hasn't been FDA approved, you know that is a long and strenuous process that many people think is way over the top in terms of moving something forward safely. And it's possible that things could be moving much more quickly at the FDA without bringing harm to anybody or causing a risk with regards to certain medications, especially when people are dying without them, you know?
Yeah.
So the short story is that I just decided it was more risky not to get the vax than to get it. I actually had a long talk with Jay Warner Wallace too the other day. His son is a surgeon, not a surgeon, but an anesthesiology. So he's a medical doctor, the medical folk are getting the Pfizer. So I decided I'd get the Pfizer too. And Jim, he's been vaxxed for a year and a half or so, or whatever. When it first came out, he got vaxxed. So anyways, made that decision. All right, let's go to our callers here. And I see the flashing green on Megan here in Tennessee. That's number two. All right, Megan, you're on. Welcome to the
Hi,
show.
Greg.
Hi there.
Hi, John.
Hello.
How are you guys doing?
Doing great.
I'm well.
We're very interested in hearing what you have to say. Amy and I actually discussed your situation a little bit this morning, so I was looking forward to your call.
Great. Well, I'll just tell you a little bit about the story, what happened, and then I'll end with a question. So just a few days ago, I had a Christian friend of mine who I've never actually met, someone that I know from online, but he informed me that he had a really weird dream in which he dreamt that I was in Georgia and I was offered some type of choice, a job or position, he said. And years passed and I realized that it was a horrible thing. And I thought I wasted a lot of time on it. And he said then again, he was in 2021 and he had the task of warning me that if during the week I have to make an important yes or no decision, the answer better be no, because it would create a horrible domino effect. And then he told me that he listens to his dreams a lot because he's literally saved lives and has predicted terrorist attacks with them. So he felt convicted to tell me this.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, what is your response to Christians that claim to have dreams, visions, stuff like that from God, or that God has directly spoken to them, mm-hmm. and especially when they want to prophesy over your own life. God,
give you directives for your life. I mean, that's the more challenging issue here in this question. And, I have some very particular theological issues, as you probably know, anybody's listening here, about these kinds of things generally characterized as God told me to tell you type thing. Now, what's a little bit different in your circumstance is this person has had dreams that he thinks are portents of the future. And he claims that the dreams have revealed accurately the future in some cases, and he was able to help save people or whatever, terrorists, whatever. Okay. I don't know if that's true, but anyway, that's the claim that he made to you, if I understand your point correctly, in order to give you some bona fides, basically, regarding his ability to hear from God through those dreams. Have I got that right?
Yes. You okay. do.
Now, dreams turn out to be actually a biblical motif of revelation. Mm-hmm. A lot of times what people say is, I'm really feeling led that God is telling me to tell you, okay? But that's not biblical. because being led by the Spirit is biblical, but it doesn't mean what that person means when they use the phrase. It's in Galatians 5 and Romans 8, and it means something different. It means the Holy Spirit guiding us in holy living. That's what Paul means by that. He doesn't mean little nudges or kind of faint prophetic concepts or impulses that we're supposed to pass on to other people. So at least this is a biblical motif, all right? So I don't know if, John, do you want to weigh in on this first with your views or...
Yeah, I mean, most of
say to this?
Most of what I'm going to say is probably directly from you because I've read your stuff on it. But it's the main question that comes to my mind is one: how do you know it's God, you know, and not last night's pizza or something like that? And I want to start off by saying that I'm not skeptical of this. I'm open but cautious would be the theological term I'd use. I take seriously. That God can communicate and does. He's active, not around every corner. Not every claim is true, and that's why I'm cautious. Mm-hmm. And so I'd ask, how do you know it's God? And one of the main factors. Another question I'd like to know from this person is: have you ever had a dream that's false, that didn't prove to be true, that didn't happen? And then, if so, how do you distinguish between what God's telling you and what obviously God isn't telling you? Because if God tells it to you, it's going to be true. Hmm. So there's a lot of ambiguity here. That's where I'd start off, is just by asking questions, Greg.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are good questions. I would suggest one little alteration of what you said, John.
Sure.
Because I have embraced people in conversation and raised this question about how do you know? And then what you end up getting is a lot of first-person private sense of certainty. Well, it feels just right. That's the wrong question. I mean, everything's right about the question except for the pronoun. The pronoun shouldn't be you. It should be me.
That's good.
That is, how do I know that you're speaking accurately for God? Because what it comes down to, Megan, is is your life and what you're being told to do or not to do. So you're the one who needs to know. In a circumstance like this, and there are lots of people listening that have encountered something like this or will, okay? I encountered it, what's today, Tuesday? I encountered it I'm trying to think about it. Is it Tuesday already? I encountered this five days ago. I encountered this on Thursday last week. Exactly the same kind of thing. All right, where God is telling me to tell you something about that is going to require a behavioral change in you if you accept what I tell you God told me. I don't need to go in the details. It was a very sweet person that offered it, very genuine, etc. But I was absolutely totally convinced it was not God speaking, okay? And what this person did is went into all kinds of detail about why she was convinced that it was from God. And I told her, you don't need to tell me any of that stuff because that doesn't matter to me. That's not relevant to me why you're convinced. I need to be convinced, you know, was what I'm thinking. Okay. So here's how I would role play this. Megan, if you run into this again with somebody or others can do the same thing, I would say, you know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, not to despise prophetic utterance. In other words, just like you said, John, we take it seriously, at least in principle, we take it seriously.
That's right.
But Paul writes, examine everything carefully. So the examine is to find out whether we should believe what is being claimed, not why they believe it. They're convinced for whatever reasons. That's why they're willing to take a risk and tell you, okay? So that's the first thing I would say. And then the second, you know, I would say, yes, I respect this and in principle, but I have to examine it. So you tell me why I should believe that God has spoken through you. Notice the difference there, what we just mentioned a moment ago, Megan. So they're going to have to give me something that persuades me. And part of what's going on in the back of my mind is, why did God tell that person rather than me?
See, that's the exact thought that I had, because when I first read the message, I'm very skeptical with these things. I almost had to tell myself, okay, you need to be a little more open to it, because I immediately was like, okay, this is baloney, because the last time I encountered this, it was someone telling me that they had the gift of prophecy and I needed to donate money to their corporation,
right. Sure.
Like that, you know?
Yes, so, but I think your reaction is healthy. Your skeptical reaction is healthy, all right? I don't even think you need to apologize for it. And the reason I think people are inclined to apologize for being skeptical, like, oh, I must be really jaundiced, is because they presume that if somebody says God told them to do it, that the what do they call it? The something of doubt. The, oh my goodness, Greg. The
presumption?
Presumption. Well, whatever. The presumption goes with them. Okay. And not it, so we have to presume that they're right. Okay, the benefit of the doubt. That's what I was after.
Right,
the benefit. You see, the mental acuity is already going, and I haven't had COVID. All right, the benefit. They think the benefit of the doubt should go with them because they're claiming to speak for God, and it's exactly the opposite. In the Old Testament, whenever a prophet gave a prophecy, he had assigned his prophetic word in blood, essentially, because if he was wrong, he got killed. That was the way it worked. It's in Deuteronomy, what, maybe 28 or somewhere in there. Okay, so you are. I want to encourage you. You're right to be skeptical, not jaundiced. Oh, here we go again, more nonsense, but rather skeptical. Okay, you got to give me reasons, and that's the question. You got to give me reason. Here's another question that can be asked, just like John said. Have you ever been wrong on this in the past?
Yeah.
And go ahead.
Sorry.
Go ahead,
one of the things that you said that struck me also was my question was, why would God, and I know God works in many ways, but this person is really just an acquaintance. It's not someone I talk with regularly. Why would he give this to this person and not speak to me in a way?
Right.
And I'm not someone who says I hear directly from God. I don't hear directly from God, and mm-hmm. I haven't. But with regard to like my current situation with thinking about grad schools and stuff, it's been like when he said that, I was like, oh no, what if I am offered something and then I feel weird about it because of this thing that he said?
Yes. Unless he can demonstrate that he speaks with authority, you can ignore him. Okay, that's my counsel. Unless he demonstrates that he can speak with that he is speaking with authority. But here's another reason that I am skeptical. He did not say, do not make any decisions, I or nay, about grad schools this week, because it will not work out for you if you do. What did he do? And Amy made this observation earlier today when we were talking about it, because you and she had apparently discussed this earlier or something. I don't know. But what Amy said is, this guy's response sounds like a horoscope.
Very vague, right?
It, very vague, very general. Anything could be made of it. Kind of thing. But that isn't the way the prophecies in Scripture. Agabus says, give me the belt, bind my hands. When you go, Paul, to Jerusalem, you are going to be bound by them like I am bound here. That's not like if you go to Jerusalem, if you travel east, something bad will happen. Well, please. Okay, this is supposed to be an action guide. If it is really God, well, why is there lack of specificity to give it believability? All right. So I think I have one more recommendation, then we have to move to some other callers. And that is this, that you can say to your friend, I'm not convinced that you are speaking for God in the circumstance. I'm not putting you down. And it takes a lot of courage to say what you said to somebody like me or whatever. I told that to the person who is offering me their leading of the Spirit message that was given to me last week. It takes a lot of courage. I respect you for that. I'm not convinced. All right? So, but one last thing. If I make decisions this week, whatever the qualification was in the so-called prophetic word, and nothing disastrous happens, will you stop doing these things and talking to people like this?
That's a good question.
Now, I can guarantee you the pretty much person's not going to be willing to do that. But that's the measure of a false prophet. If they are not 100% accurate, then they are, then what? Then they're not from God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is God's word that says this. So that should be the criterion. I don't know. Maybe he has things he said that he thinks was fulfilled. If they were general and vague like this one, well, then I'm not surprised they got fulfilled. I can do that. My 13-year-old can make those kinds of prophecies. So there's some different concepts from John and me both that will help you, hopefully, in assessing this in the future.
Yeah, thank you so much to both of you. It definitely reaffirmed some of the thoughts I was already having. I appreciate the counsel and enjoy the rest of your show.
Okay, thanks so much, Megan. Yeah, we appreciate that you called as well. Let me look at the clock. Should we take another break? Yeah, we're going to take a break here. I'm getting the nod from Kyle. We've got some important things to let you know about. So, and then we'll come back to your other callers. Oh, my goodness, we just got another one. All right, maybe this will be our last break. We'll see. Greg Kokel with John Noyes on Stand to Reason.
As a high school teacher, I always had a red pen close at hand. When I wasn't in front of my students teaching a lesson, you could find me assessing assignments, grading essays, and evaluating exams. The red pen played a crucial role in the educational development of my students. With it, I questioned their assumptions, exposed their errors, and challenged them to think critically. You see, a good teacher doesn't merely tell his students that they're wrong. A good teacher shows his students why they're wrong so they don't make the same mistakes twice. He corrects because he cares. Last year, I was scrolling through social media, and frankly, I was discouraged at all the bad thinking that undergirded much of what I was reading. Then it hit me. What if someone applied the red pen to this flawed thinking? And Red Pen Logic with Mr. B was born. In the last few months, Red Pen Logic has grown in popularity. Through our engaging and shareable educational graphics and videos, we are helping people, especially young people, assess bad thinking by using good thinking. And we have a lot of fun in the process. So here's your homework assignment. Like the Red Pen Logic Facebook page so you don't miss our next graphic. And subscribe at the Red Pen Logic YouTube channel so you don't miss a single video. Class dismissed.
Would you like a Stand to Reason speaker to speak at your church or event? Greg, Alan, Tim, and our newest apologist, John Noyes, are available, both in person and online. Just email booking@str.org to schedule them today. Our speakers can address a wide array of topics, from bioethics, gender issues, and science, to theology, philosophy, and how to respond to other worldviews, all from a biblical perspective. Whether it's a Sunday sermon, Zoom conference, or YouTube live event, our skilled and engaging speakers can be there, either physically or virtually, with the goal of equipping Christians to effectively influence the culture for Christ. To read their bios and learn more about the topics they cover, visit str.org. Then email booking@str.org to schedule Greg, Alan, Tim, or John today.
Okay, friends, Greg Kokel back with you here with my colleague John Noyes. And John, it just occurred to me, actually I've had this thought before, but you know, when you were a pastor, you were Pastor Noyes.
I was.
Pastor Noyes. That's like a guy whose last name is Butcher who becomes a surgeon. Dr. Butcher. Pastor Noyes. I don't know. Did you ever think of that?
No, not until just now. We're a loud family, too, so our last name suits us.
It's N-O-Y-E-S in right. John's case. But, okay, let's see. Let's go to Richard in, Odenburg, Indiana. Richard, welcome to Stand to Reason. Glad you called.
Oh, thank you very much. Hey, just a quick side note. I got COVID really bad, too, and I think it's a great idea, Greg, that you got it. Very healthy guy and very terrifying.
Okay, you said I got COVID really bad, and I think it's a great idea. I presume you're referring to the vaccine and not to the COVID, right?
No. No, I was in the hospital for all of January, really fighting for my life.
Wow.
It just felt like I was a kitten being held underwater and every once in a while pulled up for
Oh, my goodness. That's like like the disease that's like de facto waterboarding because of the breathing problem, right?
That's exactly what I was thinking. Oh. I said, if this is waterboarding, I would give all my information, everything I could.
Listen, my brother told me, and I had actually two people who told me this, they would go to bed at night not knowing whether they'd wake up in the morning.
Oh, my.
Two Christians.
Yeah.
Because of the breathing concern. Okay. Now, both are better, all right? But these were the things that influenced me to some degree to take the vax more seriously. Anyway, Richard, what's on your mind?
Well, I was listening to your podcast, I guess maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, and it was a very good summary. In fact, your newsletter is going to come out dealing with, I guess, the subversion of truth, how we're being silenced and how things are being twisted. And I was... Gosh, I walked away from that. So, I mean, that was like the worst halftime coaching thing I've felt.
Uh-huh.
We're going to lose this thing, you know? They've got everybody. They've got Google. They've got the universities, the school. I even worked for Delta for 30 years, and I've seen that same thing walking by there, what you talked about.
The posters. That's in my new piece that I just finished writing. Amy's editing now. It'll be out September 1st, but I talk about that. It's actually worse because it's not just the posters on the jetway, but it's also when you go down, you open up your monitor then and what they are promoting on the monitor in the movies. So, but you're right. This can be very not only unsettling, but discouraging.
Oh, yeah. And in fact, I think I already, you know, retired from them, but also counseling, you know, whatever that too white thing, you know, I can't see other people's perspective, you know, just really nonsense people are buying into.
Yes,
and
I agree.
And so my question was, you know, because you're very winsome and always upbeat, and in time, I guess I almost take it as I think we're probably going to lose this battle, but, you know, we definitely win the war.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the game plan look like in the meantime? I mean, there's going to be a lot of casualties. I mean, you know, two of my three grown children are woke or whatever. I mean, we have to be very careful.
Casualties.
Of how we talk, or I speak with them. But, you know, I still try to throw some truth in there just to, you know, like, I put more than a pebble in there. I put a boulder in there.
Of course, you're a dad. Dads are better at rocks than pebbles. Okay, I know. I'm
right. And so, I guess I wanted your take because you see it even more so than me. You know that, and surely, I mean, my faith is strong, and in many ways, it's much stronger. You know, I'm reading through the Bible, and in fact, I got that book, that The Valley of Vision, that you talked about
a year or so ago.
I really love that too. And you know, just there is so much to undergird us in this point, and I think it is more effective if we aren't a sad sack or finger wagging.
Mm-hmm.
But.
Yeah, well, let me respond to it quickly, because I think I know where you're going. We got a pretty good picture, John and I both do, and before I pitch it over to John, I just want to make an observation. There is a certain sense in which all of this going on confirms the validity and truthfulness of my own worldview, because what's going on is so ridiculously upside down. It's so ridiculously upside down, where black is white and white is black and up is down and down is up and good is bad and bad is good, right? That the only persons that can affirm what's going on are people that are completely blinded. And this is exactly what Scripture says the devil has done to the world. And I developed that idea in the Solid Ground, and John, you and I were talking about this with the team. I think, was it last week that I talked
last
about
week.
This? So anyway, this actually, though it's a grave situation, I admit— Richard, still at the same time, it verifies for me the truthfulness of my worldview. It doesn't undercut it. It raises concerns, like for my family and for the future and for the church and Christians that are being duped by the language and by the power moves and by the progressives and the wolves in our midst. But it does serve to confirm my convictions because it fits perfectly into our understanding of a Christian view of reality. So that's my first thought. John?
Yeah, I love that you led off with that, Greg. And I think it's a great observation and also a struggle I think many listeners, Richard, are probably wrestling with right now. And I love I love Romans 8, specifically Romans 8:37, where we're told that we're conquerors, right? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that comes on the heel of Paul talking about the trials and the suffering that have to take place before our glory, ultimately, when we die. And I love, Greg, I love what you just said, because it's in the suffering, right, is affirmation that our worldview is true. And if our worldview is true, the promises of God are true. So that's where I run. And I hold really fast to the promises of God. And my identity, we talked about identity maybe last hour, my identity of who I am in that. And even so, I'm able to, with this in mind, I'm able to face the trials and the tribulations, knowing who God is, knowing my worldview is true, and knowing that the trials and the tribulations that are here aren't for naught. Mm-hmm. They're actually, the things that we're going through actually are doing something, right? Yes. These are but momentary light afflictions producing us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's something that is being produced in you and in me through these trials that otherwise would not be there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important for us to understand that. It's also important, Paul tells us, that the trials are they're producing patience in us, and that patience is producing proven character, and that proven character, a hope. And then he says, a hope that will not disappoint.
Yeah, excellent. And
I hold on to these things in the midst of it, Richard.
Sure. Great question. Yeah, these are great, and they're very similar to what I was thinking here. So
that's
two thoughts
thing.
For you, two more, Richard, and my second one overlaps John's comment quite a bit. And the first one is, I do not view my responsibility to the world to be one of persuading the world or even changing the world. And I want to qualify this because I don't want it to be misunderstood. Changing the world and persuading people ultimately are not in my control. It doesn't mean I can't have a salutary impact on the way people think and on the way the world is. But the ultimate end is not within my control. What is in my control is what I choose to do in response. So what I can do, say, with regards to the gospel and communicating that, I can communicate the truth as graciously and persuasively and as accurately as possible. But no guarantee that the people are going to be persuaded. It's not my goal to persuade them. It's my goal to do what I just said. And it's God's responsibility to do the persuading. So if I'm a Jeremiah type thing, speaking the truth accurately and faithfully, and nobody listens, I can still look at my own behavior and say, you have succeeded in what you sought to do. You were faithful to the audience of one to do what was right. Whether or not it had a long-term impact on the individual or the culture is not under my control. That is not my responsibility. So part of the way I approach this, Richard, is I say, what can I do that is within my power to accomplish, to succeed in doing? And I see my role is this and God's role is that. My role is to be faithful. God's role is to make a difference. And that helps me there as a first principle. Make sense?
Yes,
okay.
Does.
If nobody listens to me, I'm not surprised. And it's not the end of the world because that wasn't my goal anyway. If what I am doing is being faithful to the Lord in the way I communicate and in what I communicate, then I have accomplished my goal, and I have been successful, if you want to use that language, all right? The second thing is what John was getting at, okay? I have said multiple times in the last year or so that we are not limited to our 4 score and 10, okay? Many people, when they get to be my age, 71, they're looking over their shoulder because there's not much of their life left compared to what's past, and they haven't accomplished what they wanted to accomplish, so there's not enough life left to do that. And so it's deeply disappointing for them.
Yeah.
Okay. But for me, I'm not measuring this 4 score and 10. I am measuring, I'm thinking in a much broader sense. And so if it turns out that I'm laboring away being faithful in the way that I just described in the first point, I am storing, I'm making deposits, you know. It's just like you say, okay, I really worked hard this week, but I'm putting on all of my 401k. So I can cash it in later. I'm not going to enjoy it now, but that's okay because I know I am going to cash it in later, something along that line. It's kind of maybe a weak parallel, but it gives you a sense. I know that I am going to cash all of this in later. I know that because I have a promise. I have a hope, as John said, that will not disappoint because God is the one who secures that. And so when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, what John just cited, that there's momentary light affliction, okay, that is producing for me. That is, note, the verb is really important, an eternal weight of glory. I'm making a deposit in the bank. And so what this period of time, it's like you got a work week, 5 days a week. Why? So you can enjoy the weekend. All right?
Yeah.
So this is a work week for me. And fighting all these battles, this is just part of the work week. And the weekend isn't a weekend. The weekend is the rest of eternity.
Yeah, it's a long weekend.
far beyond all comparison. So those two things, they help me. I don't know what's going to happen next year or next week, for goodness sake. It does look bleak from a human perspective. But I know the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. And we have 2,000 years of history to demonstrate that's the case.
Yeah, and you're true that it really validates the Bible so much more. And I think I'm about 5 years younger than you, but we grew up in a very cushy time, and to see it kind of going over a cliff is tough for us. But it's really validating the Bible more and more.
Right.
I mean, you look at Paul's life. You're reading the Old Testament, and you say, "Oh, this will never happen." You know, it's happening now,
yeah.
And so it just makes it so much more powerful.
Mm-hmm.
To me, and you know, at some, I think people are going to be woke the other way as well. Like, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And then when it doesn't, to be there, or to, hey, I remember this guy saying this about you know Christian point of view that seems to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
That really, this is our moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it is so crazy, and to keep our head when everyone else is losing theirs, because we're grounded in the truth.
Right, that's a great way to put it. Yeah,
are hungry for that. I mean, yeah. Deep down inside, I think, at least for me, even though it stings sometimes, I want the truth.
Right.
And if somebody can, even if it's truth against the church or whatever, or you know, let's discover it. I'm not going to silence you. I'm going to, you know, look it up. I'm going to reference, you know, I'm going to do the legwork.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I want the truth because I don't want to waste my time.
So, Richard, I just think you just touched on something. I'll make this my final remark to you. But there is a sense in which that even though we've had a cushy life up till now, Americans in general, with regards to these issues, it is time to gird our loins. It is time to, as Paul put it, act like men. And I don't mean sexist. I mean rise to the occasion with strength, okay? To be strong, to be on the alert. These are all biblical exhortations. And this is the time to do that. And those who are Christians need to be willing to say, I'm going to stand in the gap and take whatever the world is going to dish out to me, because this is temporary. It is just temporary when eternity is like forever. That's the definition of the word. Hey, thanks for the call, Richard. We have to run to the rest of our callers quickly. Let me go to, let me get my buttons right here. This is Jack in Seneca, South Carolina. Jack, I was just in South Carolina. Well, I flew into Greensboro, and then I went, I don't know where, north from there, I think. Is that by where you're at?
Yeah, was that Lancaster, maybe? Or Lexington?
I was where I was by, is it Anderson College or Anderson University? I don't know exactly where.
What?
I was there.
When?
I was there last week, Thursday, Friday.
What?
Like Jack was by there, too.
I was at Summit Ministries, so I wasn't someplace that you could have come and visited me, but you're probably living there.
Yeah, I don't know exactly where Anderson College is, but Anderson is like 10 minutes from our house.
Yeah, okay. Well, there you go. So how can we help you here, Jack?
So my request is a little bit different. I went blind about... It'll be 18 months ago today. Happy birthday. 18 months ago today, I went blind.
Really?
I had a traumatic brain injury.
I'm sorry
and,
to hear that.
I'm kind of beyond that. I actually consider myself very blessed because my head was crushed under 900 pounds of lumber.
Ay.
And my brain is still fine.
Well, you sound good. You sound lucid. And you got a good sense of humor because you just chuckled at my joke. So, well, that's good. But you have obviously some liabilities now, sight wise.
Yes.
And so your question, I think, is about resources, right?
Yes. And one of the problems with being blind is that studying is very hard. And audio Bibles don't cut it for study. They work
that's
for devotion,
right.
But not for study. You can't easily move. You can't do anything with it. You can't highlight. So I'm trying to find a good study material. And unfortunately, because, again, I am blind, I need to do everything by screen reader. I have assistive technology for everything. And I got Logos about maybe 8 months ago because everyone was talking about it. It's the best thing out there. Got it. But it is completely incompatible with the screen reader I use, which is the most popular screen reader.
Wow.
And I call Logos about
because
it.
Logos and is just said, about the best product out there, in my view. I mean, I have it, and lots of people have it because it's so powerful, and there's so many cool things. But it's really visual, too. It's really visual.
Yeah.
And this is part of their strength. So,
I called FaithLife about it, and they said that you're not the first to complain. And they're working on it, but that's one of the things that is better in theory than in actual practice.
Yeah.
In actual practice, it is very hard to do. So, yeah, they're working on it. Do you or John have any, know of any other Bible software?
Look, when I saw your question come up, I didn't know about your blindness and that liability, that limitation you have. I thought immediately of Logos. So, so I'm dead in the water here. John?
Same thing. Logos is the... it's like the premier. And so your issue is, Jack, that the software isn't compatible with the device that you use to display it in a way that you can see it, ultimately, for lack of better terms.
Yes. I use the screen reader because, I need to do that, and it's just not open to it. They're working on it, but I understand they've been working on it for some time. And they might not finish this decade. And one of the problems for me is that I'm going to be going to a post-high level school this September. But then after that, I'm going to be going off to college. I hope eventually to get a master's in apologetics and probably one in world religions as well. And so I need some study resources. That's pretty important.
So, well, look at... Jack, we drew a blank here. I'm sorry to say. You got two duds right now, but there's a highly specialized circumstance here, and I'm not sure. Maybe somebody listening has some understanding, maybe has a suggestion, and could contact us through our website. And if that's the case, then Amy can let me know, and I can mention it on the air. And if you listen to the program, then you'll hear that. She's writing a note to me right now, so maybe this will be relevant here. Oh, Amy's going to...
There's Accordance Bible Study software. I don't know if you've ever heard of Accordance. Accordance Bible software.
Accordance.
I don't know if it's any better.
Okay. Look, Jack, I'm going to put you on hold, and Amy's going to talk to you. okay? Because she has some ideas. So I hope I push the right button. And if I don't, call back and she'll pick up. Okay, so I'm going to put Amy, I pushed the top button, right?
You.
And then, okay, here goes Jack on hold. And that gives us a chance then to go to Kyle in Fresno. And Kyle, you're from Amy's hometown. Did you know that?
Wrong Fresno. I'm Fresno, Ohio, not Fresno, California.
Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Thank you for the clarification. How can I help?
Yep. Hey, doing good. Just had a question. Listened to a couple old podcasts a while back, and I guess I've always grown up being a young Earth. That's what I was taught growing up, and then heard you speak about your belief in more of an old Earth and then even a localized flood. I struggled with that for a little bit, and then going through Standard Reason University, Tim Barnett pointed out that young Earth, old Earth, that's not going to get us saved. We're saved by grace through faith, and didn't really think about it much. But in our Sunday school class, we're going through a foundation study by Ken Ham, and I guess he's more of a young Earth.
Yes, that would be an understatement in his case. Yes, he is a young Earther, no question.
Yeah. But just wanted to get your understanding of why you believe in an old Earth and maybe in a localized flood.
Oh, okay, we're a little tight on time, John. Do you mind if I just jump into this one here?
I don't know. Go for it, boss.
Maybe just curious though, without the arguments at this point. I don't actually know your views. Do you believe in a local flood or a global flood, John?
I'd say a local flood and old Earth, special creation.
Okay, let me start with the local flood first because this one's a little bit easier. I have an opinion about this, Kyle, but I don't really have a horse in the race. I could be wrong, and I don't see how it matters either way, to be honest with you, because you could be a local flood young Earther and you could be a global flood old Earther. Okay.
Yeah.
They are not necessarily joined at the hip, these alternate views. Okay. It all depends on two things, the geological evidence and the textual material as well. And as I read through the occasion of the flood, it is clear to me that a global flood is not required by the language. Now, of course, some people say, well, there it is, the whole earth this and the whole earth that. But if you read chapter 8 carefully, and I don't have time to go verse by verse with you on this, where he sends out the raven and such and so, where you have the scripture identifying the water receding from the earth and mountains appearing, the ark resting on Ararat, verse 4 of chapter 8, and then he sends out the dove to see if the water was abated from the face of the earth, and then verse 9, it says the water was on the surface of all the earth. Wait a minute. Yeah. The ark just rested on Ararat, and now it's saying the water is on the face of all the earth. Well, you can't have it both ways. And so what it suggests to me there is when it says all the earth, it doesn't always mean all the earth in the way that we're thinking of a global flood. And that's the way language is used lots of times in Scripture. I mean, I looked everywhere for my keys last night. Really? Did you look in the toilet? Well, no. Did you look in the kitty litter box? No, I didn't look there. I didn't look everywhere. But we use language in that way. Does that make sense to you?
Yep. Yeah, that makes total sense.
And I think that Scripture is like that too. And so we have to see what Scripture requires and what it allows for. And some people don't let it allow for what it allows for and makes it allow for a requirement. And I think that's the case here. But I don't think the flood issue is that critical because you could go either way no matter what your view is. All right. I think the age of the earth is different because we have two revelations and we have, first of all, the Bible doesn't tell you how old the earth is, but there are ways of kind of calculating what you might think is a younger earth by looking at genealogies and looking at one take on Romans 5, where it talks about death coming in at the fall. The fact is that the amount of evidence for an ancient universe is overwhelming. which is why very few theologians who have a high view of Scripture hold to a young earth. Very, very few. They still have a high view of Scripture, and they could be wrong. But the reason that they have a high view of Scripture and believe in an old earth is they think that the evidence, the palpable, you could call it scientific if you like, you call it observational evidence, that the earth is ancient is really, really good. And it seems like the Scripture is not conclusive as to what is allowed with regards to the age of the earth. That is only a young earth view. And so if you have equivocal texts and a univocal testimony from human observation and very, very well-justified evidence, well, okay, then it seems to me you go with the most justified evidence and we adjust our hermeneutic, just like we've done with lots of things in the past. For example, when I have a conversation with somebody on this and they say to me, I'm just reading what it says. There it is, 7 days, seventh day God rested. I'm just reading it, morning, evening, first day, morning, evening, second day. And they just say it like that. I have a couple of questions. One, I ask them, what's a morning?
Yeah.
Well, a morning is when the sun rises. Okay, how do you have a sunrise when you have no sun? Evening is sunset. How do you have an evening when there's no sun? A sunset with no sun. Okay, so that ought to give person pause who wants to read those texts woodenly, in a wooden fashion. The next question I ask him is, are you a geocentrist or a heliocentrist? A geocentrist believes that the Earth is at the center of the solar system. Helio is Copernican, that the sun is at the center of the solar. I have never talked to any Christian who's a geocentrist, though probably some exist. They're heliocentrists. Why are they heliocentrists? Because we know that all the planets go around the sun. How do we know that? Well, because we have evidence of that. It's really clear. Wait a minute. You didn't read your Bible carefully. The Bible says over and over and over that the sun rises and the sun sets. That means the earth is standing still. So I'm just reading the plain sense of the Scripture, so I'm going with that. Now, of course, people wouldn't do that because they know that the sun doesn't rise and set, even though the Bible says that. And so what they do is adjust their hermeneutic to account for this. And what is the adjustment? Well, when I look at my iPhone and I look at today's weather, I can scroll down to the bottom and I can find out what time the sun rises and what time it sets. Even iPhone gets it wrong. No, it's not. It's using the language of appearance. From the sake of where we stand, we see it seems like the sun is coming up and the sun is going down, but that we know that that is phenomenological. It's not literal. And so we realize, well, that's just what the Bible writers are doing. They're not talking about astronomy. They're talking about what it looks like when you're standing on the earth and you're looking at the sun. Okay, so that's an illustration that is meant to show that it's not enough to simply say, I'm just reading what it says. It's so plain to me. When you have powerful reasons to not take the text in that way, and when the reasons are good ones, that's an invitation to take a closer look at the way we've been reading the text, because maybe we've been reading the text wrong. And there's my music, Kyle, and didn't give you a chance to respond. Sorry about that. And Luke in Virginia, my apologies. Maybe we'll talk to you next week. But John, thanks so much for spending some time with me, buddy.
Thank you so much. It was a lot of fun.
Great to have you on board. Greg Kokel and John Noyes for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, my friends.